Tonight we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. It's amazing to me just how many subjects the book of Galatians encompasses, being a short book and not, you know, as many chapters as Romans or some of the other longer letters of Paul. But nevertheless, there are so many different subjects to consider, and tonight we want to speak about sharing with your teacher from Galatians 6:6. Let's bow together for prayer. Well, Lord, as we begin the study tonight, we ask that you would come and hear our cries for wisdom and grace and the enlightenment of your Spirit, your Spirit's working in our heart, showing us the truth and leading us into the truth. We pray that tonight would be a time of great rejoicing in our souls at all that you have given to us, both materially and spiritually. Help us to be those who are on the lookout to see what we might do in good works for you. We give you thanks tonight for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I'll read the first six verses here and set the context. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Verse 6 is a very important application of the truths of verses 2 to 5, which have gone before it, that of bearing one another's burdens and thus fulfilling the law of Christ, that of examining their own work, and also they're bearing their own burden, as we studied the last time that we were together. This application speaks of one being taught, sharing all good things with the one who teaches him. What does this mean? Well, I believe that it means just what it says, that those who are being taught the good word of God ought to share of their good things with their teacher, the one who's been appointed among them, to teach them the word of God Sunday by Sunday, and also informally from house to house. And I would like to handle this text in this way tonight, that first of all, the distinction between teachers and the taught ought to be clearly recognized by all Christians. Second, teaching and preaching is a spiritual work that needs to be materially provided for by those who receive it in their local church. And third, this sharing should have the right motivation behind it, that of love for the man whom God has raised up to instruct you in the good things of the Word of God. First of all, the distinction between teachers and the taught ought to be clearly recognized by all Christians. Here we have a distinction being made between the teachers and the taught. It's true that all Christians who are wise and holy will attempt to teach others who are less knowledgeable and less mature in the faith. And they will attempt to be teaching them what God is saying in His Word and what they, the instructed, should be doing. You can see this if you'll turn over with me to Romans chapter 15. And verse 14. Jenny, when you get over there, if you could read that for me, that'd be great.
Yeah, just 14?
Yeah, just that one verse.
Okay. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another.
Okay, thanks for that. This admonishing of one another is simply one brother trying to help another brother, and as such, it involves no office or call to the work of the teacher in the assembly of the righteous. It does require, however, it says here, being full of goodness and filled with knowledge. In other words, you have to have had something stored up in your own heart and mind not only grace, but also truth of the Word of God, that you might be able to share with those around you, those who are in need of a word of knowledge, a word of truth for their soul. This may involve a number of different situations that they may be in or you may be in, but out of love for one another, brethren are enabled by the power of the Spirit to teach and to warn and to comfort and to encourage one another. And these things ought to be going on in the church on a regular, ongoing basis. But we also need to see that there's an office of teaching and preaching within the local church which ought to be recognized by all. Let him who is being taught, it's katechumenos, which is where we get the word catechize from, katechumenos. Let him who is being taught, katechumenos, share with him that teaches, katakune. Turn over to James chapter 3 and verse 1. Rosie, when you get over there, you can read that for me if you will. James 3,
verse 1. My brethren, be not any master of this, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation.
Mm-hmm. Can you read verse 2 for me too?
For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body.
Okay, this is really an interesting verse. You can see from these words that becoming a teacher in the assembly of the saints was something that a man who is considering becoming a teacher should very carefully consider before he enters into such an office. It says here that there is a moral imperative, as it were, that a man who would teach others must have good control in what respect? Good self-control in what respect? Well, it says... Yeah, go ahead.
From this verse?
Yeah, from those two verses.
I think there should be a certain reluctance.
That's true. There should be a certain reluctance because we're going to... Those who teach have a greater judgment, it says here in the New King James, or as Rosie was reading from the King James, a condemnation. I think that word for our time period may be a little bit too strict. I mean, if the judgment means condemnation, so be it. But I think
it's more like a seriousness rather than a...
Right, right. You know. That's exactly right, Brian. A seriousness. It's that we're going to have to give an account for the things that we teach and the way that we taught or how we taught the Word of God, those who are teachers. The primary duty of this office of preaching and teaching is both public and private. And the object, according to James here, is that the teacher wouldn't stumble in the things that he says. We all stumble in many ways, here it says. But a mature man will be able to bridle his whole body, at least to the extent that it's perceived by other people around him that he has good self-control in regard to his words. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 6, and we want to look at verses 1 to 4 in regard to these things we're talking about. Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 to 4. And Vicki, when you get there, you can read that for me if you would.
Now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word."
Okay, thanks for that, Vicki. Now, what was the problem here in the church in Jerusalem? the disciples were multiplying. How many disciples do you think there were at this time in Jerusalem? Sometimes we may have a wrong conception of this, and so I think it would be good for us to at least think generally how many there were in those days.
You mentioned a pretty large number.
Very large number, and if you'll recall, there were 3,000 that were saved in that first in-gathering at Pentecost, and then not too long after that, it says that 5,000 were saved by another message that Peter gave, and then another chapter or two after that, it says that the number of the disciples was multiplying greatly. So there had to be somewhere, I'm guessing, around 10,000 at least people. And it's kind of hard to imagine, really, how many people were coming to know the Lord in those days, but they really were. And so there was a problem. And what was the problem that they ran into here that is being talked about? Can you tell me?
One group of widows were neglected.
That's right. One group of the widows, the Hellenistic speaking, the Greek speaking Jewish widows, were being neglected in the daily distribution?
Daily serving of food.
And so there was a need here for somebody to administrate this whole thing, and the apostles were leading spiritually, and they realized that they should have something to say about this, and they did. And the thing that they said here in these verses is that there needed to be a distribution of labor here, and that some needed to be, they needed to look out among themselves for men, it says here, seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But this verse 4 I want you to see, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's a very important thing for us to understand. That it's important for us to understand that if those who are preaching and teaching are distracted by too many materially oriented concerns, as these were, they were legitimate and they were very needful. But nevertheless, it would distract them away from prayer and the teaching of the word, that it would not be right. And so they concluded that there should be this appointment. Now we need to see here too that those who were appointed didn't mean that they didn't preach and teach, because Stephen did, as well as Philip, and perhaps others among the number of the seven that were chosen. So it's not as though a deacon can't be a preacher, because these are the first deacons. As far as I'm concerned, this is the initiation of the diaconate here in primitive form, and it developed into that through the letters of Paul, specifically mentioning this office in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and other places in his letters. But we need to understand that it would involve too much time for the apostles, who knew that the most important thing for them to be focusing their attention on was the Word of God and prayer. And this should lead us to conclude that the ministry of teaching and prayer, the ministry of a pastor-teacher, should normally be a full-time ministry. And this leads me to the second point, which is that teaching and preaching is a spiritual work that needs to be materially provided for by those who receive it in the local church. Let him who is taught the word share, koinonito, in all good things. It's the word we get koinonia, fellowship, from. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Let the teacher be shared with by the taught, so that he is participating in the material blessings of those whom he has taught. That's what this is saying here. Let him have regular, ongoing, material fellowship with his brethren, and they communicate these material blessings to him. This would include financial support for he and his family in the full-time ministry, if the church can afford to do so. You say to me, well, why should the local church financially support their pastor teacher? Well, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we want to look at verses 1 to 14. where this will be explained to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 1 to 14. Brian, can you read that for us?
Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? Or as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it ox God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the temple, of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel.
Okay, and thank you for that, Brian. I want you to notice Paul's words at the end of verse 1. He says, are you not my work in the Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? What kind of work is he talking about here? Are you not my work in the Lord?
Well, he was the one that went to Corinth and through his evangelism, preaching and teaching, they were converted and formed into the church.
Amen. That's exactly right. And then he continued to instruct them as the Lord would have it at various points in time as their elders and pastors were raised up. So we see here that people and their spiritual well-being are the work of a pastor. And he is concerned with feeding them. In fact, you find that word used over and over again. We won't take the time to look at all the different verses, but there's at least two or three major verses about a pastor feeding, or the same word as shepherding, the church of God, and praying for them. And he is concerned with the strength of their faith and whether they are making progress in holiness. And in these verses, Paul is concerned to show the church at Corinth their responsibility to support those who ministered the word of God unto them. And he uses certain illustrations and examples to do so. He says, whoever goes to war at his own expense. And what is the answer to that?
Not
too many people. Maybe occasionally somebody might, but like Abraham did in the Old Testament, but that's kind of the exception to the rule. Usually it's the national government who pays them and supplies all their needs. And who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Well, no one does. And who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Well, no one. And then he quotes the law of God itself to prove his point. And he uses a very amazing illustration, which he took from the Old Testament law in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen that God is concerned about? Now, this is one of the, I think, one of the most interesting passages in all of the New Testament. Is it oxen that God is concerned about? Who are the oxen that are being spoken of here?
Well,
The pastors and teachers.
Yeah, that's exactly right, Vicki. The pastors and teachers. And it says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. So, Paul is speaking here of oxen, and the oxen represent men and a specific group of men, those who preach and teach the Word of God. And he's saying that it's those who preach and teach the Word of God and the Gospel who are the oxen. And they are pulling in the yoke of Christ, so to speak, plowing up men's hearts with their preaching, planting the seed of the Word so that they might be saved, and building them up so that they'll become strong in the service of the Lord. So the minister, it says here, plows in the hope that he will see fruit for his labors, that is, fruit for Christ as a result of his labors on Christ's behalf. So he's trying to see a crop brought up and harvested for the Lord. And the minister, it says here, plows in the hope that he will see his congregation who is gathering with him in the name of the Lord, that they will grow in righteousness, in truth, those who attend who may need it, in conviction of sin in their hearts, the hearts of his hearers from the preaching of the law, and salvation through the preaching of the gospel, and righteousness by grace for those who believe and obey the word of God. And so he says here that he threshes in hope. He threshes in hope. Now, what is threshing exactly? What is it that takes place in threshing that we can apply here to the minister? Can you tell me?
Some plant and some water and some
reap. That's good. Yeah, that's really good, Vicki. I planted and Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. And it's really true that there's a work being done, and that's why it needs to be supported. And it's a hard work, by the way, preaching and teaching and preparing. The messages for preaching and teaching, those are a hard labor. It's just a fact. It takes time. It takes preparation. And by the way, we need to make mention of the fact that all things that are done well require preparation, or at least we can say a good many of them do, and one of them is preaching. In fact, if you're thinking about anything spiritual that needs to be done, your own heart must be prepared, it must be right, and your own mind must be cultivated, and you need to take the time to look deeply into the Scriptures so that you can, when you preach, or if you share it with someone else, that it's going to be effectual, and then you pray that the Holy Spirit, of course, will bless the preparations that you make. So what's being said here is that the minister is threshing in hope, that is, that he's able to see the successful separation of the wheat from the husk and the ear. That's what threshing is. I don't know that oxen used to do this. They used to trample it out with their feet, but they also sometimes had like a little machine that the oxen drew behind it that would crush this grain and separate this husk and ear from the wheat. But at any rate, in the process of this work, the oxen's mouth was not to be muzzled, but it would eat freely of the corn that it tread upon. And even so, the apostle is saying here, if the minister sows spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if you should expect to reap of the material things that he is teaching that his people would be able to give to him? No, it's not an unrealistic expectation at all. It says here, even so the Lord has commanded, says Paul, that those who preach from the gospel should live from the gospel. And then thirdly, we need to understand this sharing should have the right motivation behind it, that of our love for the man whom God has raised up to instruct us in the good things of the Word of God. It says, let him who is taught the Word share in all things with him who teaches. The word share here is found in another of Paul's letters, and it gives us insight into its practical meaning. And I want you to turn with me over to the book of Philemon, and we will look at verses 4 to 22, and I will read this when we get over there. Philemon, which only has one chapter, it's right before the book of Hebrews, right after Titus. And it says here that I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. And I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as your partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you, that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord and refresh my heart in the Lord. Now, the right motivation in this particular kind of sharing, which is being talked about here, is love towards the Lord Jesus, first of all, and a love for his church, which is composed of all of his saints. Here it says in these first verses, your love, verse 5, and the faith you have toward the Lord Jesus. And in verse 6, then he goes on to talk about the sharing of Philemon's faith becoming effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which was in him in Christ Jesus. And this sharing, he calls it, or communication in some translations, of his faith is the very same word as that in sharing in Galatians 6:6. It was no doubt his good deeds in this case, and the giving of his money and resources to help the Apostle Paul in his work, and the saints in every way that he could. Listen to John Gill in his commentary on this. He says, the grace of faith itself cannot be communicated from one to another. This is interesting. A believing parent cannot communicate it to his children, nor a master to his servants, nor a minister to his hearers. But an account of it in its actings and exercises of the joy of it and of the peace a soul is filled with through believing may be given to the mutual comfort and edification of saints, and it may be shown forth to others by the fruits of it in works of righteousness. But here it seems to design, he says, acts of beneficence. In other words, good works communicating to the necessities of others as flowing from faith. In other words, when you see that a person has the need, it's because you love them as well as you see their need that you help them and want to help them and want to see them benefit by it, and it gives you joy and peace, which is the soul. The soul is filled with through believing. Gill's saying, and I agree with what he's saying. The Apostle Paul could command Philemon to do what he was going to ask him to do, to take Onesimus back, but in verse 9, Paul appeals to him for love's sake. I appeal to you. Being such a one as I am now, he says, Paul the aged and now also a prisoner, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. So Paul had become a spiritual father to Onesimus in prison. Do you see that? And even as a child and a father relationship, he's looking out for him. He's looking out for his best. And he's instructing him there in the prison with him when he comes to visit. And he's going to send him back to Philemon. And he's going to be a great help to Philemon now that he was saved. Onesimus would be when he sent him back to him. He says in verse 17 that if Philemon counted Paul as a partner, that he would receive him, Onesimus, as he would receive Paul. But if Onesimus had wronged Philemon or owed him anything, watch this now. Paul asks him to put it on his account. He would repay, he says in verse 19, but he wanted to remind Philemon that it says here that he owed Paul even his own self besides. I find that very interesting language. And I think that he means that in the sense of that which was communicated to him in the word of God that Paul gave to him, which no doubt Philemon received, and as a result of that, then he was saved. And as a result of that, his whole Christian life of serving God opened up before him. And this was something that he owed Paul, to be able to do this favor for him here, take Onesimus. And he's just reminding him of this accounting that we're talking about here. Paul says he would repay him for whatever material things that he needed, but he wanted to remind Philemon that he owed Paul even his own self besides. And so Paul asked Philemon that he might have joy from him in the Lord, that he would refresh his heart. And I want you to see from all this that supporting your pastor teacher is not just a matter of material or financial giving, although that's a great, great part of it and certainly is the major thrust of this. But he's saying that there's a lot of other things that you give to him as well. Not only material things, but also this kind of attitude of love and joy and wanting the best for him and for yourself. This sharing, this fellowship that is going on in the good works that take place between you and your pastor. Let it all be done out of love for Christ and for your desiring the prosperity of the cause of Christ's kingdom and his church and his ministers. Let all this be done out of love for these things and these persons. And this giving, this sharing is done, it says here in Galatians 6:6, to provide for the needs of those teaching the truth, but it's also done because we love our minister and because he is ministering the word of the Lord to us and we receive it as such. May the Lord give us this kind of love for one another, for it will do great good in the furtherance of the kingdom of God in Christ. Any questions or comments or things that you'd like to talk about here?
I thought it was quite unusual the way he approached this.
It is, isn't it?
Just telling him to received Onesimus, but he says, but by the way, remember when I helped you out.
Yeah, exactly. That's really something, isn't it?
Yeah. It is.
I think it's really good. It shows really the great love there is and ought to be in an ongoing, continuing sense between the brethren, that we look out for each other, doesn't it?
Well, I think it showed that he was more than just a, he was a friend.
Amen.
He was
Amen.
Able to say these things to him where I don't think we could do the same thing in certain circumstances.
Mm.
Because it's just, well...
Well, hopefully we could, or we will learn to, one of the two. But that's what his intent is in saying these things, I'm sure. That we might also be the same in terms of the way that we share. I like that word sharing, that word koinonia, that means to communicate as well, to participate in and communicate as well as to have interaction with each other over spiritual truth and spiritual matters. It's really quite an extraordinary word. But that's what they devoted themselves to in the early church. To the preaching of the Word of God, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayers.
But it's like there's a kind of a principle where you do something for somebody, you don't ask for something in return.
I see what you're saying.
That's the kind of thing I'm thinking about. It's sort of, it's not a strict thing, though.
Right.
It's not that you can't ask. It's just that I can't remember the verses that talk about that, but you're familiar with them. That you give without expecting anything in return.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just what I was thinking about. But he did. He asked for something back.
He did. In fact, he said that it was owed to him. And in fact, this whole study shows that this is what is owed to the minister. Even he calls it his right in that passage in 1 Corinthians. And even though he says, I will not exercise my right. And in fact, in many cases, he would work hard with his hands, even so that he wouldn't have to charge anything for the gospel, which is...
It's not really a demand, but he's trying to show them their responsibility. Yeah. And then, I suppose, to trust God then that those things would be fulfilled.
Yeah, that's right, but they would be fulfilled through the means that are appointed, which is, again,
but it wouldn't
the
be
brethren.
His strong-arming them.
No, by no means. No, by no means. You're right. And Brian's right, too, in what he's saying, that it's not something that was demanded or something that was, I don't know how, you know, just like you would if you were had a grievance over wages or whatever. It's not like that at all. But it's all a matter of love for Christ, really, in its final motivation, and love for his kingdom and his the advance of his glory and the church, and to see good things come to pass in the outworking of those things. I found it a very wonderful and interesting study myself. And like I said, I keep rejoicing over all the different truths that are mentioned in this book. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. May falter and my soul a third. thirst may be gushing from the rock before me, low a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, all the fullness of His love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed in mortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Amen. Well, that's a good hymn, isn't it?
Yes.